things that the Word says that we can look at and examine and thank God when we understand it and apply the principles to our lives. We're in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I grew up in an era of time when people were going crazy about miracles. I believe the Lord performed miracles, and I believe every single one of them that's recorded in the Bible, and I believe the Lord will still heal cancer in answer to prayer. But I think a lot of the things that have been done over the last 100 years in the name of God's work have been in many cases by sensational seeking preachers and teachers who really wanted to get the attention drawn to themselves rather than to the ability and power of God to save. So I'd like to talk about faith itself, since this church that Paul wrote to at Rome had a faith that was spoken of throughout the whole world. And I'd like to demonstrate and show in Scripture what kind of faith that I hope each one of you demonstrate and what kind of faith I demonstrate in my everyday walk of life. Now in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we're told now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If God has to give you what you hope for now in order to get you to be faithful, or to believe he's God, or to prove to you that he loves you, or if God has to let you see heaven as it is today and take you there and transport you there and show you all the wonders of it, then your faith's not worth a dime. This generation seems to operate on the idea, God, you show me, you let me see this, let me touch it, let me taste it, let me feel it, let me experience it, heal my mother of cancer, heal me of cancer, then, Lord, I'll believe. That is a sort of faith. But we live in a generation where they tell us if we pray hard enough and have enough faith and believe deeply enough, that it'll happen. That puts the onus on us. That means it's us that has this kind of faith, and because of our faith, God does it. It's kind of like a lady that held a jug up over her head, said, Lord, fill this jug, Lord, fill this jug, Lord, fill this jug. Prayed for 3 hours. Oh, she got all the faith she could muster up and said, Lord, fill this jug. And then after 6 hours, she took it down and she said, empty, just as I thought. Brothers and sisters in Christ, faith means that you believe what God says, whether you get the promise fulfilled here or whether you get to see these things here. Faith is simply believing what God says because he said it. And many people are extremely anxious today for God to perform for them here. Quite frankly, when God says something, I believe it. And whatever he says, I accept. And whatever he doesn't say, I don't accept. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders are listed shortly after this. They're Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and Samson, Jephthah, Moses, Joseph. It lists a whole slew of them through the rest of this chapter. They're the elders. And it gives a general summary of what kind of faith the elders have. This is the kind of faith I'm supposed to have. As pastor of this church, I'll tell you point blank, and I tell it by the word of God and by the leadership of God's Spirit, this is the kind of faith you need to have. This is the kind we need to have as a church. And this is the kind of faith the early churches had. These all died in faith. All the elders of the Old Testament are dead, not having received the promises. You mean to tell me that these men and women served God, never having received the promises? What kind of faith is that? That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. It's based on believing what he says in his word, believing on what he says, not based on him performing for us here and proving to us that he's God. He proved to us that he was God by the resurrection of his son from the dead, and all the proof that is necessary for you to believe what God says was manifested in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You don't need God to perform for you now. Just believe what he says because he's already proven himself, and that's the kind of faith God wants you to have. Well, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Why not? Their faith was the substance of things they hoped for but never received, the evidence of things they never saw and didn't receive while they were here. But having seen them afar off, what does that mean? It meant that the promises of God were afar off in a land they had never seen, called heaven. And they believed heaven was there, and they believed that God was going to take them there, and they believed that God was going to perform his promise, and they believed that one day they would be alive in this marvelous kingdom of God in heaven, and they saw them afar off, and they had a kind of faith that because God said it was there, they believed it. How much did they believe it? And were persuaded of it. When you first get saved, what happens is simply this. You realize you're lost. You realize you need a Savior. And hell is real. And it's a burning hell, and it is. And hell is just exactly what it claims to be. Hot as hell and dark as pitch. And so you realize that because of your sinful condition and the real you inside that nobody else knows, you're headed for hell unless somebody saves you. And you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," and he saves your soul. And your total theology is, "Wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to go to hell." And some people are perfectly satisfied with knowing that much about the Lord. And they never really are fully persuaded of the promises of God, and the Bible is loaded with them. It's loaded with the promises. And yet people are satisfied that they escaped hell. They never have the abundant life. They never set their hope and faith in the promises of God that are real. And they live miserable lives wanting God to show them all of his wonders while they're here and rejoicing in what God does for them here rather than what God has waiting for them in the future. And embrace them. What it means is that they took them. Stand up, if you will, Ash, just a minute. They just embraced them. This is my granddaughter, so this is all right. They drew them close to them. They became a living, functioning part of them. When I married Imogene, she became a living, functioning part of me. We're one. It means it was something that became a functioning part of their lives. They weren't just casual believers. They weren't just people who were thankful to God that they weren't going to hell because they trusted in his promise of a Messiah. They embraced his promises, and because they believed the promises, this is the kind of faith they had. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passing through. When you start anchoring yourself down here, and you think that unless God blesses you down here, something's wrong and you must not be living right, well, somebody ought to tell the Apostle Paul about that, because the Apostle Paul was beaten many times, thrown in prison many times, had to go up into the hills of Pamphylia in the cold, was rejected by some of his own brethren. By secular terms, by physical terms, lived a terrifying life in serving the Lord, and eventually had his head chopped off in a Roman dungeon. But Paul lived his life not based on the miracles that God performed for him, but he lived his life based on the fact that the promises of God were real, and he didn't get it while he was here, but by the grace of God, he's got it now. People that don't learn to serve God strictly based on his promises are people who, instead of being strangers and pilgrims here, they anchor and root themselves in here and say, "Now, Lord, bless me. Heal my mother of cancer. Heal my wife of cancer. Heal me of cancer. Save my children from being sick, Lord. Lord, give me this. Gimme, 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 gimme." And as long as God performs for them, "Oh, yes, I'll be faithful, Lord. Just perform another miracle for me. Just do another thing for me." We've had members of this church, when things happened in their lives that were trials and testings, they said, "I don't believe this anymore. How could God do this to me?" Well, if you go back and look at the lives of these Old Testament saints, folks, they had some pretty tough times. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." I was fortunate to be born in this country. Most of you were, perhaps all of you. And I thank God that I was born in this country. But this country is not my home. And these children that God gave Imogene and I are children that God loaned us. And God made Imogene, and God made me, and God made you. And we're just passing through here. And our goals and our aspirations and our dreams and our ambitions and our faith should be based on the substance of things hoped for. And the problem in this country today, a lot of people aren't hoping for that country. A lot of people aren't hoping for that heavenly city. A lot of people aren't hoping on things not seen. And their lives don't give any evidence.
If you keep on serving God in the midst of adversity, even though you haven't been blessed and gotten the promises, my friend, people say, that fellow believes God, and your faith gives evidence. And when you keep serving God based totally on what God said and believing what God said and the promises that are future, people look at your life and they say, how does he do it? How does she do it? Your faith has substance. If you serve God because of all the blessings you get from him, you don't have the right kind of faith. Because the right kind of faith is supposed to be blessed on future promises that God made. It's an interesting thing. Abraham, he's one of the elders mentioned here between verses 2 and 39. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God promised Abraham one day that he would be the father of many nations, and it would stretch across this entire earth. And he also told Abraham that one of his seed, the coming Messiah, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a seed through which all the nations, all the Gentiles of the earth would be blessed. You know what Abraham did? You know what kind of faith he had? He believed God. And even when he was put to the test after God gave him the son, he took him up on a mountain in Moriah and was going to kill him because he believed God's promise. And he didn't understand it completely. But he knew when God made a promise and God said something, God was going to do it. And he was willing to kill his only son for us. And God allowed his only son to be beaten, bruised, miserably insulted, rejected, crucified, killed, so that we, by his stripes, might be healed. And we, by his blood and our faith in his blood and his sacrifice and his life, might be set free, might be saved in Christ Jesus and have the eternal presence of him in us and us in him. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Had God proven himself to Abraham? Had he shown Abraham a miracle? No. But God said it, and Abraham believed it. You say, well, he believed in the Lord. You don't believe in the Lord if you don't believe what he says. And any man that you can believe in when he says something, you got faith in that man. If you're not sure whether or not he's able to do it, you don't have any faith in him. And if he has to prove it to you and give you private public demonstrations, you don't have any faith in him. You have faith in the demonstrations. The Word of God is a marvelous thing. Psalm 118, 89, and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So what kind of faith is supposed to be spoken of about this church throughout the world? It's a faith that has confidence in what God says, and when God makes a statement and makes a promise, you can rest assured it's true, and God doesn't have to do somersaults and work miracles before you believe it. Psalm 119, 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled as far as I'm concerned. When God makes me a promise in that word, I claim it. When God says he's going to do something, I believe it. And my hope and my joy is based on the future promises of God and not so much what I'm going to get out of this life, because this life is temporal, it's short, it passes away, and things are gone with the wind. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Now, God made a promise to all generations. And that generation was, whenever I say something, believe it. Don't ask me to prove it. Believe it. Believe I'm going to do it. You say, well, he's got to give me a demonstration. No, that's not faith, not the kind God wants. You know, Jesus said something to a group of men and women who were following. And there were huge multitudes. And I'm sure many of them were saved. Not all of them. We're taking a look at John 6, 26 through 30. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. The miracles were to prove that he was from God. The miracles were to prove that what he said you could believe. He had to establish credibility. Otherwise, who could possibly believe he was the Son of God? Who could possibly believe he was God? And that was the primary purpose for the miracles, to prove that he was who he said he was. But most of the people followed him because of what the miracles produced. Because you saw the miracles, he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he gives some remarkable advice in verse 27. And this is God's word. And I hope I take it. And I hope every one of you take it. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life. Something that you can have here and take out, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You know, when the Lord said, seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. I've shown you and proven to you in the context of those verses. He wasn't talking about physical things. He gave an illustration of a good father that would give good physical things to a physical child. But he himself gives spiritual things. You ought to want to know the spiritual things of God. You ought to want to understand the kingdom of God. You ought to want to understand the things that he wrote about the heavenly city. You ought to want to understand spiritual things of God that involve the promises that are to come and exactly what spiritual things are. Any child of God that goes to the Father through the Son seeking, he will find. Asking, he will receive. Knocking, it shall be opened to him. But that's talking about spiritual things. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Why do we spend so much time asking God for physical things than we do for spiritual things? And the answer is plain and simple and short. It is because we are more interested in physical things of the world than we are the spiritual things of God. And the spiritual things continue forever. And you can take a life out of this life lived for Christ. And you can take the things you've learned physically, spiritually from God's word. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now listen to the next thing. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If all of God's children, and the speaker included, if our vital interest was more in the spiritual things that God has he wants to do for us here, and the spiritual growth he wants us to attain here, and the spiritual things he has waiting on the other side, we'd serve God without having to be treated like little infantile babies who the first time things don't go right, run the other way. The truth is, God wants us to learn to serve him spiritually for things hoped for, things not seen. And that's the kind of faith God wants. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice what they said. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They didn't want that. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There are lots of preachers that would love to be able to perform miracles and lay hands on people and do wonderful things. They want to work the works of God. Why? Why'd they want it? To fill their own belly, to satisfy their own physical needs, to put on a show and a demonstration so they might appear great. And there's only one great man who ever lived, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered them. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe what? What he says. His word is settled in heaven. Claim every promise he's got in the book. He's got tons of promises in there. But 99% of them are spiritual promises. And God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Start seeking spiritual things and you'll find they're much better and much more long-lasting than temporal physical blessings. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? This generation of today is an adulterous generation. It is the final generation. Show us yourself, God. Make the lame walk. Make the blind see. Isn't what Jesus did enough? Isn't the fact that God said it happened in his word enough? Isn't the proof enough that Christ performed the miracles? What do you need a miracle for now to make you believe in God. God performed them. God showed himself in Christ. And that's the only sign this generation is going to get. And you can look on television and see those people on some of those networks. And if there ever was an adulterous generation, it's this generation. The nation of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees had sunk to so great a depth that all they wanted was a sign. Lord, prove yourself. Do this, do that, heal this, heal that, throw that, do this, and we'll believe. And look on television today and see what they're doing. This is a sinful and adulterous generation, just like that generation of Christ's day. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what they wanted. That's what we want today. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and Christ was in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and God resurrected him from the dead and gave him life and a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And all God has to do is tell me in his word, and he has more than proven himself to me. He has resurrected his son from the dead, and he is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. He does not have to heal my mother of cancer. He does not have to heal me of cancer. He does not have to support a miracle before me. It is not necessary. I believe because the Bible itself indicates he has the power, and Christ demonstrated it, and that is sufficient. And that's the kind of faith God wants. It's not the kind he's getting, but it's the kind he wants. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming power and his ability to resurrect all those who come to him having faith in him, believing that what he says is true, is the only kind of faith that God looks upon as a desirable faith, and all this other is trivia and bunk. John 10, 9 and 10. I'm the door. He is the door of the sheepfold. He is the door to the kingdom of God. By me, if any man enter in, there is no other way in. And if you're going to go in, you're going to have your faith in him. And you're going to have your faith in what God said and what he said. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He shall be saved. You come to Christ. You ask Christ to save you. He does. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That means that he will be a permanent part of that sheepfold, and for the rest of his existence throughout all eternity, as a part of the kingdom of God, that sheepfold, he will go in and out, be a constant, everyday part of it, like a sheep that goes in and out every day in a fold is, and he will never leave him nor forsake him, and will always be the shepherd of his soul and life. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and might have it more abundantly. Why are we always blaming God for tragedies? Oh Lord, why did you take my mother? Oh Lord, why did you take my baby? Oh, why did God do this, and why did God do that? Don't ever blame God for anything. From the day, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb, the Holy Spirit of God has never had anything but your best interest at heart. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Get it right and understand that we're the problem and sin's the problem, and that we need to convert ourselves to God's way of thinking, because our thoughts are imperfect, not straight, crooked, and out of the way. Luke 12, 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. This generation, and your speaker, and every one of you, need to be seeking not the meat of this life and the things of this life and the blessings from God in this life that are physical. God will take care of it. Let him do it his way. The life he gave you when you came to him trusting is more than meat. And the body in which he lives is more than raiment. And his spirit living in you is the greatest thing that ever happened to you in all of eternity. And the life you have from here is far greater than any meat or blessing or miracle that he could perform for you now. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? The problem in our churches today is that churches aren't seeking the spiritual things of God. They think when someone performs a miracle that it's a spiritual thing of God. The problem is, after he performs that miracle, they get all excited and want more. And pretty soon that's all the church thinks about. Another miracle, another miracle, another wonderful thing from God. Show us, Lord, show us, Lord, show us, Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't have to perform any miracles for me. He has already performed the greatest act that has ever occurred in all of history. He has resurrected his son from the dead. And I know he was his son because he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He performed many wonderful miracles. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And he closes out this chapter, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He also said the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom is not of God. It's not the material and physical things that God blesses you here. God will take care of all your needs if you'll seek the spiritual things that God has for you. Marriages break up. Families separate. Hate develops. Love waxes cold. Why? Because people aren't seeking the spiritual things of God. When a man and a woman love the Lord more than they love each other, that man and woman love each other more than a couple that loves each other more than they love the Lord. That's the truth. A marriage based upon spiritual things, where they both have them in common, is a marriage that is blessed of God and a joy and a happiness that cannot be exchanged. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the words of God. Today in this generation, we need to get our lives centered in God's church. We need to study the things of God. We need to learn what the spiritual things are and what they aren't. And we need to start seeking the spiritual things of God and his kingdom rather than the things of this world. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Well, in Revelation, there is a city three-fifths the size of the United States that's coming down on this earth. Three-fifths the size of this United States. And there's a whole new earth that's going to be made. And a new city is going to come down. It makes a lot of difference to you where you're going to live here, doesn't it? You want to live in a fine house. That's fine. That's all right. God blesses his children. They live in fine houses. You want to have a nice car. That's fine. God blesses his children. They have nice cars. I'm not saying God doesn't bless you materially. But you get to live down here. I'm 64. If I live my 70, I got 6 more years and I'm a gone gosling. Where am I going to live on that new earth? Am I going to live in that city? Or am I going to live outside the city? You say, well, that doesn't matter. That's the problem. You see, I'm talking about a spiritual thing. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And that new city is a spiritual city. And that new earth is a spiritual earth. And the people that dwell there will live somewhere. You say, well, I don't care where I live. Well, I'll tell you where you're going to live then. You're going to live outside on the new earth. Oh, you'll be happy, ecstatically happy. All of God's children that are saved are going there. But where do you want to live? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. That's the reward of God. How do I know? Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Spiritual things involve promises that you've never seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping to live inside that city. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm at least going to get to live on the new earth. I'm hoping for things I've never seen. A heavenly city 3/5 the size of the United States coming down on a new earth. My life gives evidence of it. Substance. I don't have to have a miracle. I believe that. What do I need miracles for? Does God heal cancer? Yes. Does God answer prayer and do miraculous things in the lives of people? Yes. But is that why I serve God? Or do I serve God because I believe His Word? And because that new kingdom is coming down, and I want to live in that city. I'm going to close with these verses. There was a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, had a band under him. And he had a servant that was sick. He wanted that servant to be healed. Do you know what the problem was back then? They thought when the Lord came, He had to be there and He had to lay hands on them. And if they could just get Him to go to their house and lay His hands on them, that His presence and He personally there would take care of it. This centurion met him before he got to his house, and he loved his servant. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word." He said, "You don't have to go there, Lord. You don't have to be present there. And my servant shall be healed." What's wrong with praying for someone with cancer? Letting God know the desires of your heart, and then accepting whatever God does as an answer to your prayer. That takes faith. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and go to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He said, you have the power to do this by your word. You don't have to be physically present. You don't have to lay hands on me, on him. He said, "Speak the word, Lord." He said, "I'm a man under authority." He said, "When I say something to be done, it's done." You see, this man had confidence in the word of God. And Jesus was amazed. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is to be based upon the spoken word of God which we have recorded. Anytime that God says something in here, I believe it. When someone has cancer, I pray for that. And I pray with this attitude. Who am I and what am I that I should instruct God? You see, faith is not just having confidence in God's ability to do something. God can do all things. It's having faith in God's judgment. You see, when I pray for someone that's dying with cancer, I know God can heal that person. There is no question in my mind that God can do it. But my thoughts are not God's thoughts. My ways are not God's ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and His ways are higher than my ways. You see, I don't just have faith in God's ability to do all things. I have faith in God's wisdom and in God's judgment, and I believe that God knows what is best. So I try to keep myself in fellowship with God by confessing my sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I try and stay in fellowship with God. And then I ask God for what I would like to have. And I ask knowing that God knows what's best for me. God knows what's best for the person I'm praying for. And I trust in God's judgment. And if God doesn't want that person to live, He's got a reason and He's got a better plan and He knows what He's doing. Have I ever seen God miraculously heal people? Yes. In answer to prayer. Because it was God's will. And it was God's judgment. That was the best thing. So if you say, "I have faith in God that He can perform a miracle," so do I. But I also have faith in God's judgment. And I do not want God healing someone in answer to my prayer if it's not best, because that sets me up as someone who has great authority and power. And all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus Christ, and I trust His judgment. I don't know the need in your life here this morning, but I know this. This same wonderful Savior who resurrected Lazarus from the dead was Himself resurrected from the dead, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, in whom all power in heaven and earth has been given, is willing to save any soul that comes to Him, that recognizes its helpless, lost condition, and is willing to trust Jesus to save it from what it is by birth and by nature. I was born a sinner, conceived in my mother's womb in sin, came forth totally depraved, helpless, lost, separated from God, not in spiritual union with God in any way. And one day, some 52 years ago, on the back seat of a Baptist church, it could have happened anywhere, in Batesville, Arkansas, I finally realized I was helplessly, hopelessly lost. I had tried desperately to please God and could not. And I simply trusted Jesus to save me from what I am by birth and by nature, a sinner. You need a Savior? Then you come forward trusting Him, asking Him to save you. There's no power that can stop you from being saved. I hope this morning, as the pianist comes, as Johnny comes, that you've considered what you've seen. And I hope that each one of you sitting here, and the speaker included, has examined his own faith and ask yourself, which is a greater faith? One that trusts in the power and might of God, or one that trusts in the power of might and God and God's judgment? You decide. What number?